Once our Srila Prabhupada was asked about Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, and he responded, "What can I say? He was a Vaikuntha man." So our Srila Prabhupada was also a Vaikuntha man. Both exalted acharyas are Vaikuntha men. And at the same time, they had to function in a particular period in history with particular economic problems, social problems, political problems. Prabhupada said that he came at a time in America of drug-addicted hippies. That was his major audience, drug-addicted hippies. And so out of that he had to try to mold Vaishnavas, a great challenge. So of course Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, a Vaikuntha man, he came at a particular time in history. He appeared in 1874 in Puri. And at that time, the British Empire was at the height of its power. It said that 40% of the landmass of the earth was under the British Empire. So it was spread quite thin. And although India was a gem in the crown of the British Empire at the time, they didn't have the resources to fully administer the colony of India. And so the British people started schools in India, English medium schools, to train the indigenous people, the Indian people, so they could help with the administration of the colony. And so what you had was this what's called Bhadra Loka, which was a very important aspect of the audience that Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Maharaj was preaching to. They were educated in these schools established by the British, so they learned English and math and all the normal studies. But in addition, the British tried to indoctrinate the Indian people into Christian Western mentality, that their own culture, their own customs were primitive, and they should really move on to the superior customs and tradition of Western Christianity. So it was a systematic attempt to, you could say, brainwash, indoctrinate the people of India. And this Bhadra Loka, that means the respectable people who attended these schools, became quite influential in society over time in India. Some of them, the minority, were influenced by Christianity and went in that direction. But the culture of India is very much based on family. Family is extremely strong, as we know, in the Indian culture. And through family, the tradition and the beliefs are passed on. And because the family was so strong, the effect of this indoctrination was less than was expected by the British, we could say. So people very much wanted to keep their own traditions, and yet, at the same time, they're allured by Western modernization. Jai Shri Shri Radha Gokula Nanda. Jai Shri Shri Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman. Jai Shri Shri Gauranitai. And then you have quite a range in this Bhadraloka population. Some of them felt the dignity of their Hindu culture and Hindu beliefs were being really undermined and minimized by this British propaganda. And what they did was they took one strand of the Indian tradition, founded by Shankaracharya, of non-dualism or impersonalism. And they found that this would be more acceptable to the Western way of thinking. And so we're still feeling the effects of that today, that Hinduism was largely associated with impersonalism because of this influence. We probably heard of Vivekananda, who was very prominent, came to America and preached this impersonalism. And so this was one of the number of things that Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur Maharaj had to try to counter and establish personalism as the actual tradition of India, that impersonalism was a minor threat that became blown up, unfortunately. So he was very strong. When Prabhupada glorified Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati in a poem that he wrote, he said, "Absolute is sentient, thou hast proved. Impersonal calamity thou hast moved. And Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur was very happy with this. It was a poem that was just one stanza. But he especially pointed out this stanza as representing his mission to overcome this impersonalism that was confused as the message of Hinduism, when it's actually a very minor part of Hinduism that was blown up. So that was one aspect of the audience that Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati was dealing with at the time. Another was that Gaudiya Vaishnavism had become in disrepute at that time. That we know Krishna says in the fourth chapter of the Gita that initially he instructed the science to the sun god Vivaswan. Vivaswan instructed it to Manu. Manu instructed it to Ikshvaku. But in course of time, the science was lost. And so Krishna was trying to reestablish the science through giving Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna. So similarly, after the passing of the Goswamis, the followers, direct followers of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and after their disciples also left this planet, again, the science as it is became lost, covered, unfortunately. And it was mostly Sahajiyas that were considered so-called Gaudiya Vaishnavas at the time of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Maharaj. They took everything very cheaply. Very often they were licentious in their behavior. They were very sentimental. And so again, he had to counter this misunderstanding and misinterpretation of Gaudiya Vaishnavism, which is such an exalted philosophy. And then there was yet another aspect of his audience that was also very prominent at the time, and that was the caste brahmanas. That they were born into Brahmin families, and because of that birth alone, they felt themselves to be brahmanas, whereas they may not have the qualities of a Brahmin, which are also described in the Gita, samo dhamma tapaso cham, peaceful, self-controlled, austere, absorbed in the scriptures. All these things are qualifications that Krishna gives very clearly as what makes a brahmana, and it's not birth. However, because, of course, to be born in a Brahmin family was prestigious and came with a lot of perks, the brahmanas held on to their birthright very ferociously. And so Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Maharaj was also dealing with that. So he was an extraordinary personality. We can look into his life a little bit. It can be divided into three sections, from his birth in 1874 to 1900. He was born as the son of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, who is there on the far right. He had many children. He was the seventh child. And from a young age, he showed an extraordinary power of will. He had an iron will. I don't know if you've heard any pastimes before, but one of the most famous pastimes is the mango story. He was under five, and he takes a mango in his home and eats that without offering it. And so Bhaktivinoda Thakur mildly chastises him. Oh, my dear boy, this should be offered prior to your taking it. And Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Maharaj takes this so seriously as a young child. Some people say three, some say four. He was under five. And from that moment, he never again took mango. When he was 60 years old, one of his disciples offered him mango. He said, "I am an offender. I cannot take mango." This is the iron will. And it shows up in many times. But it's extraordinary from such a young age. And it also shows his reverence for his father, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. It can be argued that the major influence in his life was his father, an exalted Vaishnava who single-handedly tried to revive Gaudiya Vaishnavism. He wrote many, many songs, many, many books, established the birthplace of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Sridhar Mayapur. So he was very, very active. And as his son, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Maharaj, grew up, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur would often take the little boy, his name was Bimala Prasad at that time. Bimala is the feminine energy of Lord Jagannath, and Prasad means mercy. So he was named after the feminine energy of Lord Jagannath. So at the age of 7, Bhaktivinoda Thakur gave Bimala Prasad some japa mala, and he used that japa mala for his throughout his life to chant the holy names of Krishna. And also they were creating a home in Calcutta. Bhaktivinoda Thakur was a magistrate. He was very highly placed, part of this Bhadraloka. And he reached the height of any Indian person could go in the administration of the colonial India. So as a magistrate, he was in a very prestigious position. So he was building a home in Calcutta, and as they were excavating, they found a deity of Kurma. And Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur gave that to Bimala Prasad. He was 7. And he worshipped that deity of Kurma for the rest of his life. As again, in reverence to his father, Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And also because he had such strong bhakti himself from the very beginning. And then he showed himself to be highly intelligent, brilliant, one could say. Again, under 10, he knew all 700 verses of Bhagavad Gita in Sanskrit. And he studied astronomy. He was very attracted to astronomy. He became a great astronomer. He was very proficient in mathematics also. And when he was just 15, he was awarded the title Siddhanta Saraswati for his studies in classical astronomy and mathematics, and also his ability to reason and logic. He was a great debater. And a little later in his life, when he was 21, he was accepted as a tutor for the Maharaj of Tripura. He tutored his son, the son of Maharaj of Tripura, which gave him access to the royal library. And so he had access to a tremendous body of knowledge, and he had a keen memory. So he became what was known as the walking encyclopedia. A little bit later, he wrote a little treatise called The Making of Society in Bengal. And there he spoke about a global community based on universal spiritual principles. So it was like the foundation of what he wanted to do with his life, although he was not in a position yet to do that. But he saw that transcending all material designations, whether it's nationality, religion, race, whatever the beliefs or the situation, this universal spiritual principle that we are all spiritual beings, part and parcel of the supreme spiritual being, and we can please him by rendering service to him with devotion. So that was quite a remarkable treatise to write for a 25-year-old. And then there was a personality called Gaurakishore Das Babaji. And he used to come and hear the lectures of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur suggested to his son, Siddhanta Saraswati, that you can take this person as your spiritual master. So he approached Srila Bhaktisiddhanta. At that time, Siddhanta Saraswati approached Gaurakishore. And Gaurakishore was a very unique personality. He had reached a very high level of spiritual realization. He had no interest in any material qualifications. He was not at all impressed by a person's position in society, by their erudition, by their accomplishments. So this was quite unusual. And although he had a following, because people realized he was an exalted Vaishnava, it meant nothing to him. He lived extremely simply, ate extremely simply, was truly an extraordinary personality. So he said, he refused, basically. Srila Gaurakishore Das Babaji Maharaj refused to accept Bhaktisiddhanta as a disciple. He said, you know, you're such a erudite scholar, you have such a high birth, you're well positioned in society, working for the Maharaj of Tripura. You know, I have nothing, you know, and I'm not very well educated. And so it was an exchange. Repeatedly, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati went back to try, and repeatedly was refused, and finally he insisted, and so Srila Gaurakishore Das Babaji accepted him and gave him this beautiful name, Varshabhanavi Devi Daiti Das. So Varshabhanavi means the daughter of King Vrishabhanu, which refers to Srimante Radharani. And Daita is the beloved of, so he's the servant of Krishna, who is the beloved of Srimati Radharani. Really beautiful, beautiful name. And Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Maharaj later wrote about this experience of accepting Srila Gaurakishore Das Babaji Maharaj. I wanted to read that to you. He says, "It was by providential dispensation," which means by the arrangement of Krishna, common terminology, "that I was able to fully understand the language and practical side of devotion after I had met the practicing master, Srila Gaurakishore Das Babaji. No education could have prepared me for the good fortune of understanding my master's attitude. Before I met him, my impression was that the writings of the devotional school could not be fully realized in a practical life in this world. My study of my master, and then the study of the books, along with the explanations by Thakur Bhaktivinoda, gave me ample facility to advance toward true spiritual life. Before I met my master, I had not written anything about real religion. Up to that time, my idea of real religion was confined to books and to a strict ethical life. But that sort of life was found imperfect unless I came in touch with the practical side of things." So in other writings, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur says that he had become a little bit proud. He had a very high birth. He had was known for his tremendous intellect. And he felt that this experience of meeting Gaurakishore Das Babaji cut away his pride. And so that made him very grateful, because Gaurakishore Das Babaji did not have the slightest regard for any sort of so-called worldly competence. And he was really absorbed in the mood of separation from Radha and Krishna. And that gave... That was really a turning point in the life of Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Maharaj Thakur. From his father, he got tremendous competence in working in society. And from Gaurakishore Das Babaji, he realized the true nature of the soul and our need to connect with Krishna. And the highest form of that connection is this feeling of separation, being with Krishna in separation. So he was immensely grateful to Gaurakishore Das Babaji, and it really was a turning point in his life. Prior to that meeting, he could have lived very comfortably as a teacher in a prestigious position with good income, and pursued his bhakti by himself. But after meeting Gaurakishore Das Babaji, he decided to devote himself entirely to the propagation of bhakti yoga. And so he started extreme austerities at one point. He had already followed Chaturmasya severely. Chaturmasya is 4 months of the rainy season in India. And holy people at that time traditionally stay in one place and execute austerities. So for Chaturmasya, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, every day he would cook rice for himself, once a day, and he would eat that rice in a sitting position, without using his hands, just bending over and eating it. And he would do that again the next day and the next day. And so he became quite lean and thin as a result of this austerity, to the point that his father was concerned about his well-being. So again, we see this iron will, that this sense of self-discipline and self-control was very strong throughout his life. After meeting Gorky Shurdas Babaji, he decides to chant 1 billion names of the holy name. 1 billion names. It took him about 10 years. And he would sit in Mayapur near the Ganges in a little rundown shack and simply chant all day. When it would rain, he would have to hold an umbrella because the roof didn't keep out all the rain, and chant and chant. So it's something not to be imitated, but it was a very important part of his own life to really absorb himself in the holy names and prepare himself for what was to come. His father, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, left this world in 1914. And then a little bit later, in 1915, Srila Gorky Shurdas Babaji left this world. And at the passing of these two exalted personalities who were so important in the life of Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he felt completely bereft, because really they both wanted the mission of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to be spread throughout the world, and that fell on him. And he felt himself fully unqualified to carry out that mission. So even I could say before that, he also exhibited his great debating power, that when Bhaktivinoda Thakur was towards the end of his life, there was a meeting of Brahmanas and Vaishnavas, and they wanted to establish at this meeting the exalted position of Brahmanas, and they invited Bhaktivinoda Thakur to come, but he was indisposed, and so Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Maharaj said that he would go. And so at first he established the exalted position of Brahmanas, which made the Brahmanas very happy. But then he pointed out that actually more exalted than the Brahmanas were the Vaishnavas. And he established that very firmly on the basis of scripture. This was in 1911, which means he was in his 30s, somewhere in his 30s. And it was actually from that point onward that the Brahmanas became his avowed enemies. They could not tolerate that, although it was very firmly done on the basis of scripture. It was not acceptable, of course, to the Brahmanas for their vested interests. So after the passing of Gorky Shurdas Babaji and Bhaktivinoda Thakur, then as I was saying, he feels very bereft of their company. He feels very incompetent to carry on this great mission. And he has an extraordinary dream. And in this dream, he sees Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his associates. He sees the six Goswamis. He sees his own father, Bhaktivinoda Thakur. He sees Gorky Shurdas Babaji. And they're encouraging him. They're chanting Hare Krishna. And they're saying, yes, you can do this. You know, we'll be there for you. Please take it up with full vigor and try your best. And so this, again, is a turning point in his life. And now he realizes that he's not alone. They're with him in another way, in another form. So he does something, again, quite extraordinary, that he sits before a picture of Gorky Shurdas Babaji Maharaj, and he gives himself sannyas. This has never been done before or since. But he had no godbrothers. He was the only disciple of his Guru Maharaj. And there was no choice for him, you could say. And so now he's a sannyasi. His father has, before his father left, he also added bhakti to Siddhanta Saraswati because of his proficiency in writing and editing Vaishnav tracts. And so now he's Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur Maharaj. And again, as I mentioned, one of the aspects of the audience that he was dealing with were these sahajiyas, who were very licentious. But here he is, a lifelong celibate, now in these beautiful saffron robes, and he's completely self-disciplined. He has the highest ethics, the highest morality. He is fully knowledgeable in the Vaishnav, not only Gaudiya Vaishnav, but also he has traveled now. He went on pilgrimage to South India. He studied the teachings of Madhvacharya, of Ramanujacharya, of Nimbarka, of Vishnu Swami, all four Sampradayas. So he's fully knowledgeable in the Vaishnava tradition. And he establishes now that this is something respectable. The Gaudiya Vaishnava tradition is respectable, contrary to the impression people had of the Sahajiyas. And the first temple he establishes is at One Altadanga Junction in Calcutta, which is very famous for us. This is the spot that our Srila Prabhupada first met him. And another aspect of the Bhadraloka that I didn't mention yet was that the British were not successful, largely, in convincing the Indian people that their own culture was primitive and backward. But over time, these educated people, the Bhadraloka, they became frustrated with being a colony of England. They wanted independence. So there was a very strong push, of course, headed by Gandhi, for nationalism, for their independence of India. And so our Srila Prabhupada was a follower of Gandhi. And when he met Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he presented that, who will listen to us? We're a dependent nation. First we should become independent, and then people will hear the message of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur very succinctly and quickly defeated that argument. Prabhupada was happy to be defeated. But nonetheless, that was a very strong force in India at that time. And Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur and his father were not interested in this nationalism. They considered it external. The real important matter is for the soul to have a relationship with the Supreme, whatever the externals, dependent nation, independent nation, whatever the so-called religion or race. That was very much secondary, if important at all. So he establishes this One Altadanga Junction Temple. And this was a place where people could come to be educated in bhakti yoga. They could come and perform sadhana. There was a worship of the deity. And they could be trained, just as this temple is very similar. It's a place of training and practice, study, meditation. And people became interested. And under the instruction of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he wanted Bhaktisiddhanta to print in vernacular languages so that people could understand the philosophy very, very easily. They could read it in their own language. So he established printing presses in different places in India, and he would constantly print magazines, books, newspapers, and have his disciples distribute them. Eventually, he had about 20 sannyas disciples. He called them the living drums who could propagate Krishna consciousness. He traveled widely throughout India, constantly preaching, tirelessly preaching the message of Krishna. And practically single-handedly, he created a dynamic force in India that was recognized, as it's being recognized today, for the purity of the teachings, for their relevance. It was an extraordinary accomplishment, and he had to, in the process, he had to counter, as I'm saying, so many forces that were quite opposed to his message and tried to dilute his message. So in 1925, he started a Navadvip Parikrama. This was one of the desires of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Jai Shishi Radha Gokulananda ki jai, yeah. Shishi Sita Ram Lakshman Hanuman ki jai, yeah. Shishi Gornitai ki jai. Yeah. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, before he passed away, he left some instructions for Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. One of them was to reinvigorate Sri Mayapur Dham. He said there's tremendous potency in doing service in Mayapur Dham, Navadvip. And so in 1925, in accordance with this desire of his father, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Maharaj organized a parikrama of Navadvip Dham. He brought many, many followers from Calcutta mostly. But unfortunately, this his old nemesis, the caste Brahmins, became very antagonized by this, and this party of that was going on Parikrama was attacked. They threw bricks and rocks at these pilgrims, and actually it was a very horrible scene. And even they would close the door of the temple and not allow them to have darshan. So it was very unfortunate. But nonetheless, he considered the moths a place where people could come and be freed of pride and envy and greed, and actually elevate their consciousness. So he went on undeterred by this opposition. And to set an example for his followers, he refused the pension of this Maharaj of Tripura. All this time, although he wasn't no longer a tutor for the son of the Maharaj was so impressed, he was a Vaishnava, and he was so impressed by the qualities of Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur that he was giving him a pension. And so he had no worries financially. But to create the proper example for his followers in the Gaudiya Math, he refused this pension, and he would go out and beg, as he wanted his followers to beg and distribute literature. So it was a wonderful standard to set, one could say. So all along he was dealing with, on the one hand, the preservation of the tradition in its purest form, but also he was renewing it, because he used printing presses, he used cars. It was called Yukta Vairagya. That means you're giving up things, but you're giving them up in the service of Krishna. So it's not that you say, no, I won't take a car, I won't use a printing press. These are modern contrivances. But rather, whatever it is that you have, you use it in the service of the Lord. And in that way you can become personally detached from it, and it can be used for its actual proprietor, who is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So this became also a very important part of his legacy, to use things in Krishna's service, and that made it relevant. It's not that new inventions need to be shunned, but we see how to utilize them in the proper way, in the way that they should be utilized. So he wanted to elevate the reputation of the tradition, the standing of the tradition. He wanted to make it accessible to modern minds through his publications, his explanations, and also, as I say, take advantage of this technology. So it's a great, great legacy that he leaves us. I could, let's see. One enormous aspect of his legacy is that he wanted Krishna consciousness to be given to the English-speaking people of the world. That's what he said when he first saw A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. You are an educated young man. Why don't you give this to the English-speaking people of the world? So Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur also had this vision that people from all over the world, the Russians, the Americans, the English, would chant the holy names together in Sridhar Mayapur. He wrote about that. So that also was given to Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, and that became a major, major part of what he wanted to establish, to the point that when his movement was going well, he sent some of his disciples to England to try to give this philosophy, this tradition, to the Westerners. And they had limited success. They did meet some lords and ladies, and they also went to Germany and met people, but it was very limited. They came back without accomplishing very much at all. But it's interesting what he told them, the instructions that he gave, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, to these pioneers in the West. He says, "It is no business of ours to be elevated elated or discouraged by the praise or neglect of any person. We must be constantly alive to the duty of enhancing the pleasure of our Master by serving him with perfect sincerity. We shall come across many persons in this world possessing the endless variety of characters disposed or hostile to the service of Krishna. But we should not slacken in our loving service to the Lord, offering due honor to all persons. We are only the bearers of the transcendental word. There is no scope for any arrogance or vanity of our own. So he cautioned them not to become proud, to remain always humble. They're giving the highest message. They must give it without compromise. But again, they must be sensitive in the way that they give it. They must use tact in the way that they give it. And he told them they should never become tourists. Many of these things that he instructed his disciples, we saw in Srila Prabhupada. Prabhupada had very little interest in seeing the historic places, the well-known places of the cities that he visited. He was always focused on giving Krishna, giving Krishna, giving Krishna. Not that he wanted to see the Eiffel Tower or Big Ben. At one point, he was in the U.S. for the anniversary, I think, what was it, 400th anniversary of the independence of America? 200th anniversary of the independence, 4th of July, 1976. So we were in Washington, D.C., right? So there's going to be huge fireworks, you know, fireworks that are supposed to be remembered forever for their potency. So the devotees persuaded him to go to some place in Washington, D.C. where he could have a good view of the fireworks. So it was tremendous traffic going down. It was like bumper-to-bumper traffic. So the devotees were in a van. They opened the van and started kirtan, so everyone in the surrounding cars could hear the kirtan. And finally we got to the place. We put a chair there for him, and all the fireworks went off, you know, and he was not very impressed. And he said, you know, all this trouble for little lights in the sky. So yeah, he was not at all a tourist and did not have that mentality at all. So Bhaktisiddhanta instructs his followers who are going to the West, there is no scope for any arrogance or vanity of our own. We are only the bearers of the transcendental word. And he goes on, you should always be submissive and courteous to all those whom you meet, however unpleasant the situation they create. You should know that you are, after all, poor Indians. You are always to crave sympathy from the people there, right and left. Especially as you are true Vaishnavas, you should endure all sorts of sufferings and should be proving fully submissive to all you meet in a foreign country. That was a letter he wrote in 1934. So again, it's the sense of Trinadapi Sunichena. They have a message to give that is the most glorious of all messages, but they give it with complete humility, with a conviction that humanity would continue to suffer unless people were awakened to their true spiritual identity. So it's about 8:30. I don't know if there's some discussions or reflections on some of these points.
Hare Krishna. You mentioned the importance of becoming strong in spiritual life practice and practice self-control. At the same time, when we are with devotees, we should practice humility, and all these practice should be done with love, right? Where should we start? From discipline and self-control, or from truthfulness and humility? And in your personal experience, what was most difficult to apply?
I think that the self-control part is important, certainly, but it can't be done. You don't want to repress. You know, what can repression accomplish? So it means that it's not A, B, C, or 1, 2, 3, but we start chanting Hare Krishna, we start trying to serve the Lord, serve the devotees, and then we get a little appreciation for this way of life, for this way of thinking. And then the habits that are not conducive, they become less and less attractive to us. They have less and less control over us. So simultaneously, as we engage in devotional service, as we associate with devotees, as we chant the holy name, as we absorb ourselves in the teachings, in the scriptures, then these other habits that are not conducive, they fall away of their own accord. It's not that we have to artificially come to that point, but it's quite a natural progression.
Thank you so much.
We have a Bhagavad Gita from Srila Prabhupada, BBT, Bhagavad Gita, with his own purport. And he quotes Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur and few acharyas. I was wondering, before the BBT Bhagavad Gita, before Prabhupada came to the West, did Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur had his own Bhagavad Gita with his own purport?
I have not heard that, no. He has purports to the Chaitanya Charitamrita.
And what kind of Bhagavad Gita did he had for preaching Srila Bhaktisiddhanta? Well, just translation?
Yeah, as far as I know, it was the translations, and then, of course, his own realizations. But he actually published, you know, I mentioned he had these printing presses, so he published the Chaitanya Charitamrita with the commentaries of his father and his own commentaries. But I have not heard that he published his own commentaries on Bhagavad Gita. Perhaps someone else is aware? No?
Thank you, Marivraka. My question is, in terms of ISKCON and Gaudiya Math, what is our relationship or how our attitude towards the Gaudiya Math, and how do we interact with Gaudiya Math?
When Prabhupada was establishing our temple in Sridhar Mayapur, the temple of the Vedic Planetarium, he invited his godbrothers to come, the godbrothers in Mayapur, and many came, maybe 15 or so came, and they had prasadam together with Srila Prabhupada, and they sat on the stage together and spoke before the foundation was laid. And one of his godbrothers, B. Puri Maharaj, actually went down into the pit with him, and they had these 64 auspicious items. They had a solid gold Sesha Ananta with a jewel, a real ruby in his head, small, just this big, but that also went into the pit. And so Prabhupada honored them, although he said strong things about them at other times, he honored them. As far as the strong things that he said about them, that's for him to say, it's not for his followers to say. We should be very respectful to, certainly to his godbrothers and the followers of his godbrothers and all aspiring Vaishnavas. It's not our position to denigrate them in any way. At the same time, Prabhupada has given us a vibrant, dynamic movement that we can fully absorb ourselves in, and without distraction from others. So it's a bit sensitive, but the goal is to be respectful always to them and to be fully committed to our own spiritual master and to his divine grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada.
Krishna, thank you so much. I had this question, wondering.
Can we turn up the volume on the microphone, please? Sorry.
You mentioned that Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur Maharaj worship Kumadeva as a Shilabram his entire life. Can you say anything about the significance of Kumadev in his life, what he represented in his mission, or is there any connection that we can make?
Well, I haven't heard the particular significance of the Kumadev, but we can take it that one, as I mentioned, the home that Bhaktivinod Thakur was building in Calcutta was being excavated, and at that time the deity was found. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur had this deity and gave it to, at that time, Bimala Prasad. So again, out of tremendous reverence for his father, just as he had received Japamala from his father, he received the deity from his father. And his father, again, is probably the biggest influence in his life. And so out of reverence for his father, we could say he worshipped this deity and chanted on the japa piece throughout his life. But as far as the significance, particularly of Kurma, I have not heard. Perhaps somebody else has heard? Is there any particular? No? Okay. I could just maybe briefly make three statements about the legacy of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, just to make it clear in our minds. One is personalism. He was countering the non-dual philosophy that was being spread about Hinduism throughout the world. Very strong. It's also in his pranam mantras that we were reading. Another one was this idea that it's not just for Indian people, it's meant to be spread around the world, this message. As I say, in 1922, when he first met our Srila Prabhupada, that was the first thing he said. You're an educated young man, why don't you give this to the English-speaking people of the world? So that was another aspect of his legacy. And also that our position in society is not based on birth, but it's based on merit. Very important aspects, three aspects of his legacy. So, go on.
To approach Krishna with love, we will have to ask for help and recommendation from Srimati Radharani. How do Radharani help us, and what are the blessings from Srimati Radharani?
Radharani, when you go to Vrindavan and you meet the Brijbasis, they'll greet you with Jai Radhe. Because it is through Radharani that we can be introduced to Krishna. If we try to approach Krishna directly, he may have no interest in us. But if his most beloved Radharani says, oh, this is a very nice devotee, then he will pay attention because she's saying. So in that way, we want to especially offer our prayers to Radharani, to our service to Radharani, and our reverence to Radharani, in the hopes that she will recommend us to her Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Can anyone just quickly say what you took away from this class? Some point that you will take with you? About Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Maharaj Thakur.
Hare Krishna. I think having that will, that I am will, one thing I've been struggling with trying to maintain everything is, yeah, trying to keep up the endeavour and be strong.
Thank you. Prabhupada sometimes said that his disciples, before the fire, you know, the fire during the initiation, before the deities, before the spiritual master, before the Vaishnavas, they would make solemn vows. And later on they would say, I was young then, I didn't really know what I was, you know, and just, so, but he was, what, 3 or 4 years old, and it just a casual, you know, reprimand from his father, and he stuck with that throughout his life, just beyond. Please.
Hare Krishna, Madhani. For me, it was the idea that we are all connected through the soul and not the physical form, and this oneness, and that Krishna consciousness is for everybody. So I think that was really powerful.
Thank you. Any other takeaways?
I'm impressed with the with his broad mind, because amongst all the acharyas that in the history of Vaishnavism, he's the only one who taught of the West to break the boundary of Indian border. And even Lord Chaitanya himself, when he came, I mean, he did something that no one else did. To think of us, to think of the West. Because if he didn't not, he was the catalyst person behind the Prabhupada. If he wouldn't have instructed Prabhupada to come to the West, we wouldn't be sitting here. And Prabhupada would have had his bhajan in Radhadamodar and passed away there.
Yeah. And so, he repeated the same instruction in a letter just before he passed away in 1936. Yeah.
So for that, I am grateful myself.
Thank you. Jess?
Thank you. He was sincerity personified. You cannot cheat Krishna.
Sorry, what personified?
Sincerity.
Sincerity.
Yes. He was the deepest, most sincere person ever. Mm. Like, you can't cheat Krishna, he's in your heart.
Mm.
And sometimes I find so many excuses. Ah, yes, I know it's like that, but, you know, it can be too deep, sincere. Well, he was just like, we called him the Hammer Swami.
Mm.
And he was so sharp.
Yeah. He famously said, don't try to see Krishna, but act in such a way that Krishna will see you. So in other words, people come before the deity, you know, please give me a good son, please give me da-da-da-da. He said, no, you give your heart to Krishna, you serve Krishna, and then Krishna will want to see you. Thank you. Jess?
Yes, thank you, Mataji. I think what you said about all the adversaries that Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj was facing, like the Sahajas and the impersonalists and the Brahmins, really reminds me that Sachinanda Maharaj said that when you reach a boundary, you know, when you reach one of your boundaries and still you continue to serve Krishna, still you try to go beyond, then Krishna will empower you. Mm. And it's really just striving to go beyond is really there.
Thank you. Yeah, so much opposition he had from every quarter. But David?
One thing that stood out for me is he was offered this pension, and then, you know, naturally you think maybe the money could be used in Krishna's service, but he had the vision that, you know, to set the example for his followers, it was the greater good to renounce it. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so it's interesting.
Very nice. Yeah, that's hard to do. You have security coming to you every month and you say, no, that's very difficult. Thank you so much for your attention. All glories to Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati. Did I miss somebody? Oh. Oh, please, Krishna Purna.
Prabhu. Hare Krishna. When I generally talk to people, like, I always talk about indebtedness to Srila Prabhupada because he brought Krishna consciousness to Western country. Even though I'm born of Indian body, but when I was listening to you, it just like, you know, reflected. It was Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur who actually instructed Srila Prabhupada to go to Western country. So I forget that a lot of times. I normally appreciate Srila Prabhupada, so thank you, Maharaj, for just reminding us.
Yeah, that desire came from his father, Bhaktivinoda Thakur. He had that vision, so he instilled that with his son. And then he instilled it in Srila Prabhupada. Here we are as a result. Hare Krishna. All glories to Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. All glories to his divine grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada.